Amen. Well, this morning I want to just kind of let you know we're in the process now of moving toward that time of year where we celebrate the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Savior. And so for the next several weeks, we'll be focusing on that. And I want to begin this morning by drawing your attention to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 10. It's one of the three predictions that Christ made about his death on the cross. And we focus this morning on the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, we have a painting that I'd like to show you this morning, and it's on our PowerPoint slide. It is a painting entitled The Shadow of the Cross. It's a painting by a man by the name of Tim Dietrich. And I'm not sure how well you can see this, but in this picture, you see Jesus as a young man. And apparently he is standing in front of, in front of his home where his father was a carpenter and Jesus himself became a carpenter. And if you'll look to the left there, just where his right arm is outstretched, you'll see some carpenter's tools right there. And then presumably you see his mother, Mary, there on her knees down there tending to some things. And it is a painting that has just struck the hearts of people through the years, because it is a reminder that all through the life of Jesus Christ, there was this running theme, and the theme was the theme of the cross. Even as a young man, he knew that he would be going to the cross. The Bible describes him as the Lamb of God who's been slain before the very foundation of the world. And certainly the Lord knew that he was the Messiah, the suffering servant. And so this morning I want us to begin in Mark's Gospel. And I'm going to ask if you would, if you found your copy of God's Word, to stand with me so we can read this together. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version of the Scriptures this morning. And we begin in Mark chapter 10. Verse number 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. And oh God, we pray that the truth of your word, Lord God, might instruct our hearts, and that we might be made wiser, and that we might be more in love with you because of your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning, as we look at God's Word, I want to impress upon you how the cross is so central to everything that we believe as Christians. And so this morning, the first thing I'd like you to see when we look at the text from Mark chapter 10, what we see is the Messiah's priority, the resolve, the dedication, the determination of Jesus Christ to go to the cross. Indeed, perhaps really the most important part of his ministry was to get to Jerusalem and get to the cross. Notice what it says in verse 32. They were on the road. Now, just they had been all over the place. They'd been to they'd been into the region of Caesarea Philippi. They've been in Galilee. They'd been all over the place, but they're steadily marching toward Jerusalem. And now they are in earnest, and there are two groups of people that are going with Jesus. There are his 12 disciples, and then there are others who are following Jesus. And the scripture says, as they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, then we find these words, Jesus was walking ahead of them. Another translation says it this way, Jesus had a head start on them and they were following. And another translation tells us that Jesus was leading the way. Jesus was leading the way. He was headed to Jerusalem, and his priority was to get to Jerusalem and do what he'd been called to do, what the Father had destined for him to do from eternity past, and that was to make atonement or to provide the sacrifice that would bring forgiveness for all humanity. To our Savior, it was paramount in his mind that he complete the work the Father had given him by going to the cross. In Jerusalem, he would find nothing but conflict. He would find those in Jerusalem opposing him, and he would find death. And yet, the scripture tells us that even in the Old Testament scriptures, our Jewish friends don't like us to call it the Old Testament, and so sometimes we say to the First Testament or to the only Testament to those who reject the New Testament, but our Messianic friends like refer to it as the Old Testament or the First Testament or whatever, but the scriptures tell us from the very beginning of God's contact with humanity, God had provided a foreshadowing or a picture of the cross. And that was found in the sacrificial system. For you see, God had given to the Jewish people the sacrificial system whereby their sins would be atoned for, whereby the slaying of an innocent, perfect animal would provide the covering and the forgiveness on the Day of Atonement for the people of the Jewish people for the year. Now, they had a whole lot of other sacrifices as well. But the point of the matter is that the Old Testament system of sacrifice predicted and foreshadowed the sacrifice that Christ would make on Calvary. This is why it's important for us to understand in the large scope of things, Jesus Christ was a fulfillment, and his mission to the cross was a fulfillment that began all the way back into the book of Genesis when the Bible tells us God told Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would bring forth a conqueror who would defeat Satan himself. But this morning, as we look at God's Word, I want you to see how the cross was not a sideshow. The cross was not a default position because someone got too angry or someone said something they shouldn't have said. The cross was the priority of the Messiah and all of his short, incarnated life pointed to the cross. It was his priority. Think about this for just a moment. Everything in his life pointed to the cross. At the announcement of his birth, the angel said, "You will call him by the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." And the scripture tells us that when they took Jesus to the temple, the prophecy came again that he would die and that a sword itself would pierce the very soul of his mother Mary. And then we see him at 12 years of age in the temple. And of course, the story is that he's at the temple with his parents and they're there celebrating one of the festivals. And then the family leaves with the entourage that's going back to their hometown and Nazareth, and the Bible tells us they could not find Jesus, but where did they locate him eventually? They located him in the temple. And do you remember what he said? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And then we see Jesus tempted in the wilderness, and the Bible tells us that Satan came and offered him bread and offered him a whole lot of things and offered him the very kingdoms of the world. And once again, Jesus chose the cross. He lived a sinless life. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways, and yet he was without sin. He lived a perfect life. Why do you suppose he lived a perfect life? Well, there are a lot of reasons for that, but one thing we know for sure, in order to be an appropriate sacrifice on the cross for the sins of humanity, Jesus himself had to be the perfect sacrifice, without sin, without blemish, the perfect man, as it were, the incarnate Son of God. Everything about his life just went toward the cross. He lived a sinless life. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. He eased the plight of humans and humanity, the difficult, dangerous plight of humanity, by healing the sick, by giving sight to the blind, by making the lame walk, by casting demons out of those possessed, by forgiving sins, by loving the unlovely, by being called a friend of sinner. He was unparalleled in his teaching. His wisdom and authority was from above. But everything in his life pointed to the cross, and without the cross, it would all be for naught. The cross was central, and it was his priority, and he was focused on it, laser focused, because the cross would provide the sacrifice that brought redemption. You know, Jesus could have done a lot of good things, and still, if he had not gone to the cross, we would be in a world of hurt today. And yet, the cross is sometimes castigated and put down, and people look at it and they despise it. As a matter of fact, if you look at the atheist, most notably Friedrich Nietzsche, who championed the Superman. His idea of being of salvation was to be super powerful, to gain power, and power would make you happiness. And he looked at the cross and looked at Jesus Christ, and he said it demonstrated weakness. He was bitter, and as he spoke about Christianity, he called it a religion of pity. And notice this, he said it was a religion of pity, and it thwarted Darwin's theory of evolution. Oh yeah, Nietzsche was a big Darwinian evolutionist. He believed in that. And by the way, a lot of folks that believed in Darwinian evolution used it as a reason for racism and a reason to put down the weak. Nietzsche was one of those kind of people, and he spoke about God, and he spoke about Jesus Christ the Messiah, and he spoke of them as being disgusting, and he dismissed Jesus Christ as the God on the cross, and he spoke of it in a very contemptuous way. He hated the cross. He hated Christ. He hated Christianity. But not just the atheist, Nietzsche, but Gandhi. That one whom so many people in our world look at Gandhi and they say, oh, what a man of peace. What a good man. What a wonderful man. Gandhi was a Hindu. And as he ruminated and thought about the death of Jesus on the cross, he said his death on the cross was a great example to mankind. But then he added these words. He said, my heart could not accept that there was any miraculous virtue in it. Cross rejected by atheists, rejected by perhaps the premier Hindu, also rejected by Muslims. The Bible tells us that Muslims don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. The Quran doesn't see any need for the cross. As a matter of fact, in the Quran or the Hadith or some of the writings of Muslim writers, they say that Jesus really was not crucified on the cross, and they also say that it was a monstrous falsehood that had been perpetrated by the Jews of all people, that they killed the Messiah, because they say Jesus never died on the cross. The person who died on the cross was either Judas or Simon of Cyrene. And in their belief, what happened was Jesus cast a spell on the people around him, or Judas or Simon of Cyrene, and everybody thought that was Jesus on the cross, but it really wasn't Jesus. That's what the Muslims teach. They hate the cross. Hate the idea the Son of God could make atonement, or that he could be the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And then there are the liberal theologians. The liberal theologians, many of them have said Jesus did not die. He only swooned on the cross. In other words, he didn't really die. He just simply, he was so weak. And eventually in that cool tomb, he revived. First of all of the followers of Jesus believed that he died on the cross. Secondly, contradicting the testimony of these 17th, 18th, 19th, and 20th century liberal theologians, the Roman soldiers, whose business it was to kill people, they believed that Jesus was dead. Furthermore, and we'll talk more about this when we get to Resurrection Sunday, but why in the world do you think that the disciples would follow a man who was half dead, who never died, and then came back and presented himself as the Messiah? Even though Jesus said he would be killed, and even though Jesus said he would die and rise again, do you really think the disciples would be willing to give their lives for a man that they saw as half dead? I don't think so. But the liberal theologians, they deny that he died on the cross. And then there are the progressive secularists. Those are those people who, they know everything. Essentially, they're atheistic in their belief, or they're agnostic. They don't believe you can know who God is. And the secular progressives, they say, and one of them is Sir Alfred Ayer. He is an Oxford philosopher, and he wrote about religion, and he wrote about the significance of religion in the world. And this is what he said about Christianity. He described Christianity as the worst religion. He said it's a strong candidate for the worst religion because of the doctrine of original sin. By the way, can I pause just for a moment? How many of you don't believe in original sin? If you look at each other long enough, you'll figure out somebody's a sinner. And if you look within, you'll figure out pretty quickly something's wrong with me. But this philosopher, he said that Christianity is probably the worst religion in all the world because of the doctrine of original sin and because of the vicarious atonement on the cross. And Ayer described when we say vicarious, what we mean is that Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for you. It was on your behalf. And so Ayer says that the idea of original sin and the idea that Jesus would suffer for somebody else and die on the cross for their sin is intellectually contemptible and morally outrageous. He thought it was barbarism. When people think about the cross of Jesus Christ, they quickly get to two extremes. They either see it as an act of mercy and grace of God, or they see it as a barbaric, contemptible, ridiculous truth or non-truth in their ideas. And yet, in spite of these learned and varied opinions, when we look in the gospel, we see that Jesus had given it priority. Jesus was leading the way. He was in charge. He was going to the cross. It was his mission to go to the cross. It was his will to go to the cross. And the Bible says, even in Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 9, when Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration, there are two people that appear to him, Moses and Elijah. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. It was the plan of the Messiah to go to Jerusalem. He set out to go to Jerusalem. And Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor, and they talked with him. And the Bible tells us in verse 31, they spoke about his departure, which was going to bring about fulfillment at Jerusalem. The cross was the priority and the plan of God. And we ought to make a big deal of it. If we don't make a big deal out of it, then somebody will. Do you know the Bible tells us that in the book of Revelation, in the halls of heaven, they make a big deal out of the cross of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Revelation chapter 5 just a moment. In Revelation chapter 5, we see a reference here to the Messiah. This is in heaven now. You say, well, is the cross really that big a deal? Should it be a priority for my life? You betcha. It should be a priority for your life. It was a priority for Jesus' life. It's a priority for your life. It's not a priority for unbelievers. But notice in Revelation, the Bible describes Jesus by a different name, and that name is the Lamb. And that is a reference to the Lamb that was slain oftentimes as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. But in Revelation, it refers to Jesus as the Lamb 28 times, a title repeated over and over and over again, because it designates him as the one who'd been slain, who gave his life. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8. And when he had taken up the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And then if you look in verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation." Revelation 5, 9. And then we come to Revelation chapter 7. And we find these wonderful words again about the cross, about the Lamb who was slain. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. "After this I looked and beheld a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice," listen to this, "Hallelujah, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then we look at verse 11, and in response to this high and holy gathering in the halls of heaven, the angels themselves, upon hearing this voice of praise for God and for the Lamb, the Bible says, and all the angels, they're standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And the Bible tells us over and over again, heaven makes a great deal about the cross. Revelation chapter 7, verse number 14. John now is in this vision, and he says, I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation." And listen to this phrase: "They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Folks, the cross is central. It is and was the Messiah's priority. And even in the halls of heaven, the cross is not something to be ashamed of. The cross is something that is lifted up, and the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, he is worshiped and glorified as the one, the Lamb of God, who was slain on the cross. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation about another episode in Revelation chapter 13. The scripture gives us a depiction of the beast. Turn to Revelation 13 just a moment. That Antichrist, the beast. And it says in verse number 5, "And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling," that is, those who dwell in heaven. In verse 7, "Also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them." And look at this, "And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb." The Lamb. Everything in history, everything in eternity, it centers on the mercy and the grace and the priority of our Messiah to go to the cross. It is a big deal. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. It's speaking now about the New Jerusalem. You know, we're thinking about now about the transforming things that God is going to do in eternity. Our Christian hope, our glory, and the redemption, and all of the things that God has in store, which Paul says that we can't even imagine all the things God has in store for those who love him. In Revelation 21, speaking about the New Jerusalem, verse 27, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it," that is, the New Jerusalem, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Do you realize that the Lamb who gave His blood on Calvary, the cross itself, is the centerpiece of human history, and everything revolves around it, and it is a big, big deal, because on the cross, He died for our sins. Now, without the resurrection, the cross, you know, it would be meaningless, of course. But understand that the cross is a big deal. It's a big deal to the Savior. It's a big deal to His disciples. It's a big deal to the heavenly beings. It's a big deal to the people who walk in the New Jerusalem, the people in glory. And one day, sadly, the cross will be a big deal to those, an unsurmountable mountain, an undeniable reality to those who are suffering eternally in hell and in the lake of fire, because they will realize that they have rejected the only opportunity for salvation and pardon and forgiveness that God offered to them, and He offered it to them in the Savior on the cross. It's a big, big deal. And if you're one of His children, you better make it a big deal. You know, the disciples, they did not understand when Jesus told them that He was going to the cross. Even in Mark chapter 10, they didn't really recognize it. If you look in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 18, it said that verse 34, it says that the disciples, when Jesus started telling them what was going to happen to Him and that He would be killed and that He would be raised on the third day, Luke chapter 18, verse 34 says the disciples understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them and they did not grasp what was said. One writer has said the reason they didn't grasp it is because they didn't want to grasp it. I mean, think about it for just a moment. Man, I've been following Jesus now for about 3 years. I've seen Him feed the hungry, man. I've seen Him multiply food on the mountainside, the fish and the loaves. I've seen Him raise the lame. I've seen Him give sight to the blind. I've seen Him cast out demon spirits. You know what? We got a good thing going. And you know, right before, in Mark chapter 10, right before we get to the passage we read, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit heaven and our eternal life? And Jesus said, you know, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. He said, I've done all that. And then He said, and one more thing, you need to sell your possessions and give the money to the poor and follow Me. And all of a sudden His face dropped. And then Jesus began to teach the disciples about how, you know what, if money is your God, if resources are your God, you're in big trouble. You cannot enter. Matter of fact, Jesus said, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. Jesus wasn't saying a rich man can't get into heaven, because Jesus said all things are possible with God. Listen, a poor man can't get into heaven either, apart from the mercy and grace of God, okay? But the point of the matter is that sometimes certain people, like this rich young ruler, have such a tight-fisted control on their things that they not only possess things, but things possess them. And Jesus told him, you got to get rid of it. And he left sad. Why in the world? Let me just ask a question hypothetically. Jesus has given this teaching about the cross right after the rich young ruler. And then right after that, James and John, they come up to Him. We know they didn't quite understand, because right after He told them this, the Bible says James and John, and some gospels said their mother Salome was there as well, and that they asked for, you know, thrones. They asked for Jesus to let them sit on the right and left. I mean, they were so focused on an earthly thing. And yet the Bible tells us they did not understand. Let me just say this. We are a lot like the disciples sometimes. Sometimes we ignore certain verses of Scripture. Like, for example, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I don't know what we're thinking, but we spend so much time, we live like we're earthbound as opposed to living like our citizenship is in heaven. We live like settlers and not strangers. We're investing in worldly comforts and pleasures, but when it comes to the things of God, we are misers. And we say, well, I'm not going to tithe, or I'm not going to give regularly to the church, or I'm not going to give abundantly and cheerfully to church, because you know what? They really just don't, they don't need it. They don't need that much. You know what Jesus said about that kind of attitude? Let me just remind you, in Luke chapter 12, there was a man who had great wealth. And he had such wealth, his barns were overflowing, and he didn't know what to do. So he said, I'm going to build a bigger barn, and I am going to enjoy myself. And in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 12, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee. And the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I know because I'm human that we worry and we fret and we get concerned, do we have enough? And I would say that, you know, that happens. And I would say that as Americans, we are in a much better place than the rest of the world is in that regard. I don't know for how much longer. And I got to throw this in there. I have to throw it in there. I'm not going to mention any names. But I heard a poll the other day. It said that many people to now think that they would prefer a form of government called socialism as opposed to capitalism. Now, I'm not here to preach the values of socialism or the bad things of socialism, but I will tell you this, if you look at all of world history and you look at every area of the globe where socialism, that means the government is in control of everything. If you look at world history, you will find that there are always government officials or government-approved businesses that always do very well, but in the long run, the common man or woman suffers. It's just true. It's historic. And yet, you've got a group of people out there today who are ready to get rid of free market economy and capitalism, and they just want to let government control everything. I tell you, I don't trust any man. But what I do believe is this, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And I trust some of you, but only, you know, as far as, you know. Kind of like you trust me, you know, only as far as. The other side, and I got to say this, and I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, but you know what? If you look at what happened in the early settlements in America, they tried socialism. You know what happened? It's the story of the little red hen. Those people that wanted to be lazy and not do anything found that they could be lazy and not do anything while everybody else who worked provided for them. And they decided they didn't have enough food that would keep them alive, so they decided not to do a socialist approach. They decided to do a capitalist approach that let people grow things, make things, and then a system where they bartered and said, I'll give you this for this. And what they found is the early settlements began to thrive. Capitalism. Because capitalism says if a man works, then he can eat. And everybody gets motivated to work when they know that their next meal is dependent on doing something of value. All right, I got to stop right there. Let me just say this. Look, I'm sorry about that political idea, but I do think it's important because I'm afraid that we're moving in a direction where we're about to get what we've been wishing for, and we're going to find very quickly it's not what we thought it was going to be. But anyway, Jesus' priority was the cross. And as the Messiah, he had a mission to go to the cross, and everything that he did led up to the cross, and without the cross, it would not have mattered. And so we too need to make most of the cross. We can live a good life. We can help ease the pain and plight of men around us. We can love others sacrificially and fiercely. But listen, if we do not make it our mission to preach the cross of Jesus Christ, then what good has it done? Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will escape the domination of the Antichrist and will enjoy the glories of the New Jerusalem. Jesus said, go and make disciples. He's called us to be witnesses, and that's what we're to do. I just want to share with you this morning that His priority needs to be our priority. Now, I'm going to leave it there this morning because I think I've said enough. But, I got three more points to this message, but then I know how y'all are. What's that old saying? Forget it. I'm getting old anyway. The point of the matter is that if you can't sit and listen, forget it. Never mind. All right. Let me just bring us to a close here. And I do appreciate you being here this morning, being a part of this momentous day for our church. I'm going to give you some information about what we're going to do next. And however the Lord leads, we'll find a way to be fruitful for Him. I'm excited about that. Jesus was incarnated to go to the cross. Jesus lived His life as a little boy, growing up aware of the cross. Jesus resisted every single temptation that you have ever experienced in your life or anybody else has ever experienced in their life. In all ways that we are tempted, so He was tempted. And yet He resisted, and He was without sin because He was going to the cross. And the Bible tells us that He purchased us through His blood shed on the cross. If you're here this morning and you've not come to the cross, you've not asked Him to forgive you of your sin, you've not accepted what He did for you on the cross, the Bible says you're bound for hell. But the Bible says if you've come to a place in your life where you realize that you need God's pardon, and you cry out and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord Jesus, I receive You into my life to be my Savior and Lord. The Bible tells us that you will be saved and you will know His mercy. I hope and pray that you're here this morning. You've got that message loud and clear. Now, for those of you who've been here for a long, long time, you've heard this message probably thousands, maybe even close to millions of times. But I want to tell you, that's the only message that makes a difference for all eternity. Let's make a big deal out of it in our lives. And as Jesus bore His cross, so we too. If we're going to follow Him and be His disciple, we must take up our cross daily. That others might see it, might know it, and they might come to know Him and rejoice in the salvation that comes because He went to the cross. Pray with me. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Lord God, help us, oh God, to be a people who make a big, big deal of the things that You care about. And Lord, even as You had the mission priority of going to the cross, Lord, help us have a mission priority of carrying our cross and sharing the message of Your cross for all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.